The first subject that we're going to take up tonight has to do with personal and spiritual management. And last week we did not deal with this course because we took two sessions on evangelism, but each week now you'll be getting 30 minutes on personal and spiritual management, 30 minutes on the basics, and 30 minutes on how to do personal evangelism. And when we talk about personal and spiritual management in this course, we are going to be dealing with learning how to manage our time. And perhaps sometimes we in fact wish that that clock out there had no hands on it, because if it didn't have any hands, then we really wouldn't need this course very bad. But the fact that it does have hands, one of the things we must do is learn to balance the time available with the things that we need to do with our time. And hopefully at the end of this course, we are going to be able to do that more successfully than you are doing it now. Now, when we were together during our first time, we talked about the brevity of life and the importance of exchanging our lives for the fulfilling of Christ's Great Commission. But our problem that we face is that most of us are already far too busy, and we have 24 hours in a day, and somehow we're not able to squeeze together all of the things that we're doing now. And for me to come along and to drop a great deal more upon you, it is obvious that somehow I'm going to have to spend a little time trying to help you in an effort to be able to manage your time so that all the homework assignments that come with this course, you are going to be able to squeeze them in. Now, for many of us, we think, well, we don't have enough time. But the truth of the fact is that you do have enough time. If God thought you needed 25 hours, he would have given us 25. And the real problem is not the lack of time, but our ability to manage the time that God has given to us. And we cannot accumulate, we cannot stockpile, we cannot replace, we can't turn back. But the thing we must learn to do is to control time as it passes. And if we fail to learn how to manage that time, then we simply will not be able to manage anything in our life. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about time. And over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. And it goes on to talk about time for all the various things that God has set before us. Now, one of the things we must do is to know our priorities, and then day after day to apply ourselves and the resources that God has given to us to the best opportunities that are in front of us. And the Bible teaches us that. It says over in Psalm 90, verse 12, in the Living Bible, it says, teach us to number our days and to recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 in the Philip, it says, live that life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as those who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the evils of these days. And then over in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, another reason for right living is this: time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of our Lord is nearer now than we first believe. The night is far gone. The day of his return will soon be here. So quit the evil deeds of darkness and put on the armor of right living as we who live in the daylight should. Be decent and true in everything you do so that all can approve your behavior. Don't spend your time in wild parties, getting drunk, or in adultery and lust, or fighting or jealousy, but ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you live as you should, and don't make plans to enjoy evil. And here again we are warned that the days are short and that we have got to give ourselves to the things that God has called us to. Now, when we look at time, we find ourselves forever in a conflict with it. But in a very real way, there is no conflict between what God has called us to do and the hours in a day in which to accomplish it. But everywhere I go, I find people in great conflict. And that conflict, again, does not come because God has not given us sufficient time. But the conflict really lies within us. We recognize that we have an objective which has been given to us by God, the discipling of all nations. We recognize that we have a limited time in which to accomplish that task. We recognize that our rewards are based upon our ability to give ourselves to those things which God has called us to and to accomplish them. I think we also recognize that we lack understanding as to the best methods for accomplishing what God has called us to. And then we also lack the discipline to major on the things that are truly important to God. Now, how do you go about resolving the conflict? And it seems to me that that conflict has got to be resolved on at least two planes. One of them is that vertical relationship that we have to God, and the other has to do with our relationship to the world. First, the vertical relationship. If I run my own life, then I must assume the responsibility to work all of these things out for myself. But so often we take and we place things in our day that God never intended that should be there, and we have extracted things from that day that God demanded should be there. And as a result of it, we find ourselves like this guy, tied in a knot. But the other possibility is simply this. If I make Jesus the Lord of my life and allow him to plan my time as he sees fit, then he assumes the responsibility to work all of these things out. I think of the passage over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. So, God basically wants to design our lives and to plan it in such a way so that he accomplishes and fulfills what is upon his heart for us. And this is expressed for us over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In a very real way, Paul was talking about his body being a kind of living sacrifice. And that's the way he expressed it when he wrote Romans. And in the 12th chapter in verse 1, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if we have that kind of vertical relationship with God and allow Him day after day to live out His life and purpose through me, then we will begin to resolve that conflict. And then horizontally, I need to recognize that first of all, I am both to be involved in the winning and the discipling of the world. Now, Paul certainly understood this because he says over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. So he realized that he was not only to be winning, but he was to be involved in the maturing or the discipling of those people. And of course, this is what we have been commanded to do in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Secondly, as I relate myself to the world, I need to understand that I am both a stranger and a pilgrim. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, it says, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Paul puts it a little differently when he writes his letter to Timothy. He says, a good soldier of Jesus Christ does not entangle himself in civilian pursuits. Or in the King James, it puts it this way, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And we all know how easy it is to get entangled with the things of this life. When Peter wrote his letter to those Christians who were in dispersion, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which wars against the soul. So here he also warns us that we are not to take and to get entangled, that we are strangers and we are pilgrims. And then over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, it talks about the world coming along and squeezing us into its mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, it meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. But the world is forever trying to squeeze us into its mold, and so oftentimes we get squeezed and we are not even aware that we become victims of our own environment, and we don't even realize that we're a victim. John puts it a little differently. When he writes his letter, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. James, when he wrote his epistle, put it a little differently. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, most of us are always tempted to try and get the best of both worlds. And beloved, when we do that, we end up getting the worst of both of them. If we are going to take and to resolve that conflict, we must do it through the right kind of vertical relationship to God, where day after day I allow Him to live out His life and purpose through my life. And then we must do it on that horizontal relationship to the world to recognize why God has placed us here, and day after day to be involved in the building of His kingdom and not our own. Now, God has given to us certain tools to accomplish the task that He has set before us. And one of those tools that God has given is time. And in a very real way, time is one of the great equalizers of the race. In the preamble to our Constitution, it says that all men were created free and equal. And I don't mind telling you that that is nothing more than a platitude, because all men are not free and they certainly are not equal. But in one sense they are, because God has given to them 24 hours in a day, and each of us have the right to take and to choose how I am going to invest those 24 hours which have been given to me. In Psalms 90, verse 12, we looked at it a few moments ago, we are urged to consider each day of value. And an unknown author has kind of put it this way. He said, if you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000 that carried over no balance from day to day and allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening canceled whatever part of the amount that you had failed to use during the day, what would you do? And I'll tell you, you would all be lined up at 8 o'clock in the morning to draw out all $86,000. Well, we do have such a bank, and its name is time. And every morning it credits your account with 86,000 seconds. And every night it rules off as loss whatever of this you have failed to invest to a good purpose. It carries no balances. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. If you fail to use the day's deposit, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposit. Now, Paul urges us to be good stewards of that resource of time. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and the purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of this day. If you and I make the most out of the time, it will be because we have learned the value of a day and how to spend it wisely. I like the little poem that says, "This is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. What I do today is very important because I am exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving something in its place. I have traded it for. I want it to be gain, not loss. Good, not evil. Success, not failure. In order that I shall never forget the price that I paid for it." Now, when we think about time, somewhere we have got to settle how much time do we give to God. And some people say, "Oh, well, we just give it all to God." But then you ask them, "Well, how are you doing in your quiet time?" And they're not doing so good. "Well, what about your Bible study?" They're doing worse yet. "Scripture memory?" "Witnessing?" "Winning and discipling people?" And they're not doing any of those things. And you say, "Well, now, what's the problem?" And they say, "Well, brother, I just don't have time." Though if you were to ask them, well, we're to give it all to God. But in a very real way, God doesn't want all of your time. But one of the things that he taught his people in the old covenant was that when God blessed them with some resource, that they were to take and return to him a portion of that which they had received. And I submit to you that time is as much a resource as anything. And if we would just learn to tithe the resource of time, that means that 2.4 hours of every day, 2 hours and 20 minutes, belongs to God. And you may say, "Well, there's no way that I could give to God 2 hours and 20 minutes out of every day." And I want to say to you, there is no way in the world that you can afford not to give him that 2.4 hours. And if we would give the 2.4, that means that 16.8 hours in a week, since there are 168, and with that 16.8, we'd have time to make church on Sunday morning, might even make Bible study on Wednesday night. We'd certainly have time for our quiet time. We'd have time to be involved in some Bible study, some Bible reading, talking to some people about Jesus, being involved in the discipling, and we would have the time that God requires from us if we would only learn to tithe our time. Not only has God given to us time, but he has certainly given to us certain talents and finances. I think of the passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Each of you sit here tonight having received from God certain talents and abilities, and there's not one of you that do not have some gift that God has given to you. And you may say, well, if God's given me one, I sure don't know what it is. Well, it's high time that you figured it out and began to develop it and use it so that it profits all, because God gave that to you not only to provide for your needs, but in the building of His kingdom. I think of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19 and 20 where he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That we're no longer our own. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are His purchased possessions. And we need to take those gifts and abilities that God has given to us and to use them in the building of His kingdom. And then we certainly have our treasures or finances there. And again, we come back to this business of tithing. And over in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn and of thy wine and of thy oil and the firstling of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Or in one translation it says to put God first in everything. Are you doing what God requires? And are you using your time and your talents and your treasures in building His kingdom? And if we're not, then we need to heed Malachi's warning when he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Will a man rob God? You bet your bottom dollar he will. But he does it to his own detriment. God's plan was that we seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And he says all of these things shall be added unto you. Not only do we have the time, the talents, the treasures, but we certainly have all the promises of God, because this book is filled with the promises that God has made to His children. Jesus says that all the power in heaven and earth has been given to Him, and He is capable of fulfilling every promise that He has ever made. Not only do we have the time, the talents, the treasure, the promises of God, but God places before us certain opportunities, and we need to capitalize on the best of those opportunities and to invest that which we have in the building of His kingdom. But we must be careful that what we are investing in does not produce activity without productivity in the things of God. My son borrowed from me the other night a poem where it says, "Isn't it strange that queens and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common folks like you and me each are builders for eternity? Each is given a book of rules, a block of stone, and a set of tools. And each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone." And we need to take the best of those opportunities that are set before us and somehow build stepping stones for people to find their way into the kingdom of God. Now, in a very real way, every day is a short life. And my life is the sum of all my days times the days of my life. Now, suppose we were to take last Friday out of your life. And then we were to take and to multiply it times the days of your life and let that be your contribution. Would you be satisfied to do that? And some of you are shaking your head and say no, because Friday was the worst day of my life. Nothing went right. Well, what about Wednesday? And you wouldn't be any more willing for Wednesday than you would for Friday. But suppose we could take next Wednesday and allow you to plan it and program it in such a way that you would be willing to take and to multiply it times the days of your life and let that be my contribution. What would you put in that day? Would there be time for your devotions? Would there be time to pray and talk to God? Would there be time for the reading and the studying of His Word that He might speak back to you? Would there be time to be involved in sharing Christ with some other people and being involved in the building up and the nurturing of younger Christians? Would you take and tithe your resources that day? Because every day is a short life. And somehow we need to take and to make sure that the things that God has commanded somehow are placed in to our life. Not only must they be there, but somehow there has got to be a proper balance. And somehow this slide has gotten misdrawn, because in there it should be God, my family, then my work, and last but certainly not least, my ministry. That God has got to have the highest priority on my own personal relationship with Him. And then God has given me a responsibility for my family. And if I work for some employer, I certainly have a responsibility to Him. And yet at the same time, God fully intends to use me in the work of ministry. And somehow I've got to take and to balance out my time so that all of those things are a part of my life. Now, beloved, if we get those things out of balance, we simply become a poor testimony. I think of Robert McShandies, a missionary to the Indians. He died before the age of 30. And on his deathbed, he said this, God gave to me a message and a horse to ride to deliver it. He said, I have beat the horse to death and I can no longer deliver the message, and was dead before the age of 30. He literally burnt himself out in the building of God's kingdom. But on his own deathbed, he recognized that. He'd beat the horse to death. And somehow where there is that balance, that God brings about a certain efficiency to our life. I think of the story of the steel mill a good number of years ago, before we had so much automated equipment to be able to move things. But whenever they would take and pour these big ingots, they would take and pick them up with these tongs and move them from one place to another. And the crews that were doing this were not moving enough. And so they hired this efficiency expert to come in and to try and help them figure out how these people could get more steel moved in the same amount of time. And so after having studied that for a few days, this efficiency manager came up with a little system where he stood out there with those men the whole day with a time clock and a whistle. And he would have them work 12 minutes, blow his whistle, and they would stop and rest. And after resting for 3 minutes, he'd blow his whistle again, and back to work they go for 12 more minutes. And they went from moving 10 tons a day to 30 tons a day. And sometimes we are more efficient if we just stop and take a day off. Or some mornings we'd be better off if we just go back to bed and get on top, rather than to take and to drag through that day and not to be as efficient as God both expected or intended that we should be. But somehow there has got to be that proper balance in our life. And when that balance comes, then God will use us and he'll be glorified through us.